I'd like to open this morning with a prayer of Paul that he wrote to one of his churches, the church in Ephesus. And this is, I'll just take advantage of where we're going this morning. But what Paul is doing in this prayer for us, as lead us in, is just trying to further encourage these Gentiles. And so this is reading out of the Mirror translation, and it's so beautiful the way Paul prays for his people. Of course, it's beautiful in any translation, but I love it here. And so this is our prayer here today. He says, "I desire that you will draw directly from the source, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, kindles within you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the unveiling of his master plan. I long for you to know by revelation what he has known about you all along. I pray that the eyes of your heart, being illuminated with light, will cause you to fully grasp his glorious intent in identifying you in him, so that you may know how precious you are to him. What God possesses in your redeemed in innocence is his treasure and the glorious trophy of his inheritance. You are God's portion. You are the sum total of his assets and the measure of his wealth. I pray that you will be overwhelmed with the magnitude of his power, which he has wrought in Christ. This is the conclusion and dynamic of faith." So, Father, thank you for Paul's insistence in carrying your love, your passionate love for the Gentiles, and reminding them who they are and whose they are. So thank you for reminding us this morning as Gentiles as well, that we are loved by the Father, not just a little, not just barely in, but fully loved, yes, taken care of, watched over with all the eternal love of our Creator God. And we thank you for these reminders here this morning. Amen. Amen. So, in our journey, just thinking, last week we looked at our ancient roots, going all the way back into the Old Testament and seeing the beginnings of God's calling people out for himself. And of course, at first, there was a people that he was creating that was to be unique from all the peoples of the earth. And he wanted them unique as his people, to be known as his people, not just diluted in amongst all the nations of the earth, but his own chosen people. And so throughout the Old Testament, we see the development of this people, both their obediences and their rebellions. And it became, obviously, over many centuries, this people was more and more and more distinct, and they kept adding new laws, new restrictions. So by the time we get to the time of Paul and time of Jesus, the Jews are extremely different, extremely separate from the other peoples of the world and those who are around them, and certainly distinct from the Romans, who are now in charge of Israel. So Paul writes these letters, this specific letter, Ephesians, to the people as a reminder of what is theirs. So let me read this paragraph, and then I'm going to read chapter 2, but out of the message here this morning. Former Pharisee Paul had undergone a total revamping of his faith. The history of his people, the law of Moses, the current Sabbath laws, the rabbinic interpretation of the prophecies of the coming of the Messiah, things pure, things impure, along with the value of the rite of circumcision. He ministered among groups of Gentiles, those others, planting churches and encouraging their hearts. During an imprisonment in Rome, he wrote an exquisite account of the glorious, exalted, saving work of Jesus, that ancient plan A, which brought God's love story with mankind to its fullness. So Paul is writing here, and the way I keep calling it God's plan A in the Mirror translation, you might have noticed they refer to it here as the unveiling of his master plan. So referring to the same thing. So as I read chapter 2, rather than trying to follow along in a different version, I'd like you to be able to, us to be able to listen as if we're the church at Ephesus, we're the Gentiles, and we're hearing these words of Paul as he writes. First of all, it's shocking that he's able to write a letter in prison in Rome and still get it sent to them in Ephesus. So it was a great joy to them to receive something from him. And then, and the other part I want us to go see if we can figure out what it must have been like for these Gentiles who have always known from the time they were born how distinct they were from the Jews, or how distinct the Jews were from them, and how impossible it was to cross over between those two cultures. Laws had kept the Jews separate from everybody else, as it was God's plan to do. And you remember, we looked at Peter's being invited to a Gentile home, and it was the first time that he had ever crossed the threshold of a Gentile home, because that was forbidden, and to have fellowship with Gentiles, that was unheard of. And so both for the Jews and for the Gentiles, it must have been really a shock to realize we have a Jew in our presence. This was unheard of, would never have happened. And so there's no history of crossover between Jews and anybody else, unless it was in their total rebellion against God and just not choosing to listen to his commandments. So this is the group that Paul is writing to. Now, within probably for the last maybe 10 years, up to 10 years, they've been learning about God being for them. But I think they need a lot of reassurance. So we are those Gentiles who live in Ephesus this morning, and we're hearing Paul's words. And this is chapter 2 of Ephesians. Picture where God found us. We were in a death trap of an inferior lifestyle, constantly living below the blueprint measure of our lives. We were all part of a common pattern, swept along under a powerful, invisible influence, a spirit energy that adopted us as sons to its dictates through unbelief. Throughout that time, every one of us were warped and corrupted in our conduct, snared in a jumble of forbidden lusts, driven by the desires of the senses, completely engaged in an expression of a life ruled by mind games. It was as if a twisted passion parented a global breed of people. None of this could distract from the extravagant love of God. He continued to love us with the exact same intensity. This is how grace rescued us while we were yet in that state of deadness and indifference in our deviations, We were co-quickened together with Christ. We had nothing to do with it. Grace freed us once and for all from the lies that we believed about ourselves under the performance-driven system, and now defines our authentic identity. We are co-included in his resurrection. We are also co-elevated in his ascension to be equally present in the throne room of the heavenly realm, where we are co-seated with him in his executive authority. We are fully represented in Christ Jesus. Imagine how God is now able for timeless perpetuity to exhibit the trophy of the wealth of his grace demonstrated in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Grace exhibits excessive evidence of the success of the cross. Your salvation is not a reward for good behavior. It was a grace thing from start to finish. You had no hand in it. Even the gift to believe simply reflects his faith.
Yeah.
If this could be accomplished through any action of yours, then there would be ground for boasting. We are engineered by his design. He molded and manufactured us in Christ. We are his workmanship, his poetry. We are fully fit to do good, equipped to give attractive evidence of his likeness in us in everything we do. Remember where you came from. It wasn't long ago when you were still classified as non-Jewish. Judging on the surface, you had nothing that linked you to them. They sneered at you because you didn't share their distinguishing mark of circumcision, which was their claim to fame. During that time, you were distanced from the messianic hope. You had nothing in common with Israel. You felt foreign to the covenants of the prophetic promise. Living a life with nothing to look forward to in a world where God seemed absent. But now, wow, everything has changed. You have discovered yourselves to be located in Christ. What once seemed so distant is now so near. His blood reveals your redeemed innocence and authentic Genesis. It is in him that we are one and at peace with everyone. He dissolved every definition of division. In his incarnation, he rendered the entire Jewish system of ceremonial laws and regulations useless as a measure to justify human life and conduct. In that he died mankind's death, all grounds for tension and hostility were entirely removed. The peace he proclaims reveals one new human race, created and defined in Christ. Instead of two groups of people separated by their ethnic identity and differences, both parties are fully represented and equally reconciled to God in one human body through the cross. He reinstated the former harmony. All opposing elements were thus utterly defeated. On that basis, he made his public appearance, proclaiming the good news of peace to the entire human race, both those who felt left out in the cold, as well as those who were near all along. Because of Christ, both Jew and Gentile now enjoy equal access to the Father in one spirit. The conclusion is clear. You are no longer frowned upon as a foreigner. You are where you belong and part of an intimate family. Your lives now give tangible definition to the spiritual structure, having been built into it by God upon the foundation of the prophets and apostles. Jesus Christ himself is the chief cornerstone. In him, every one of us are like living Lego blocks fitted together of the same fabric, giving ever-increasing articulation to a global mobile sanctuary intertwined in the Lord. In him, you are co-constructed together as God's permanent spiritual residence. You are God's address. So if you're Gentiles, Christians now, hearing these words of Paul, I thought as I did this exercise myself, putting myself in their place, I was thinking, you know, it would make people want to shout and jump and shout for joy that all of this was God's master plan. And here's Paul outlining everything that God did, everything he accomplished in Christ. And he keeps saying, we all the co-constructed, the co-resurrected, the co-included, because he wanted them to see again and have it in writing that there is nothing that Jesus provided for the Jews that he wasn't willing and able to provide for Gentiles. So it wasn't like now the Gentiles were second class. He keeps repeating, no, there's no such thing. There's no division now. It's all the same. We're all on the same playing field. And so I think there would have been just such excitement for Paul to outline it in this way and put it down in these words. It wasn't something that he didn't think of before, but as he's in prison, he has plenty of time to think, and it's like the Holy Spirit is just animating him to put in writing the whole structure, the basis, and all these affirmations of who they are, that now as believers in Jesus, there is no difference between them and the Jews, which is pretty shocking to think that Paul, who was a former Pharisee persecuting this church, is now, you know, one of the prime deliverers of the message of the glory of the gospel. And so in these first five verses, what I'm so struck with is Paul says, he calls it, says we. Picture where God found us.
Right.
Not picture where God found you guys, you know, dead in your sins. Paul recognizes now that we too, as Jews, had been under this same blanket. We still had the Adam nature in us. We still needed restoration. And so what Jesus did for us, he did for you, and vice versa. There's no separation here. And we were all, he says, in a death trap of an inferior lifestyle, constantly living below the blueprint measure of our lives. And so God created us for intimate fellowship in the garden. That was his plan. That didn't last long. And so since then, we've been dealing with the outcome of Adam's rebellion. So these first five verses, each time he keeps saying us, it's so inclusive. Instead of saying just you guys, this is what you did, etc. And so the blank, Jews and Gentiles, different, yes, but in this together. But in this together. These are words these Gentiles would never have imagined ever hearing. In this together with you guys? Really? You have the same need to be brought in as we do? To be brought close, to realize our need of the Messiah? And so all of these things that were forcing the Jewish leadership into laws and legalism needed to be broken down. And, you know, you'll remember what group of people was Jesus most forcefully against? It was the Jewish leaders, wasn't it?
Yeah.
He called them whitewashed sepulchers. And I mean, you brood of vipers. And, you know, you go everywhere around the world to bring one in, and you make them twice the son of hell as you are. It's like, oh, this is tough language for people who are leading the Jewish people. And so Paul is really being clear here. What you guys needed is not any different from what we needed. And so we are in this together. We've always been in this together, but nobody realized the full extent of how much we are in this together. And then as it moves on, he continues, you know, the co-included in his resurrection, we all of us together, we are one in this. And, you know, he does say in verse 8, your salvation is not a reward for good behavior. But then I love the 10, verse 10, we are engineered by his design. He molded and manufactured us in Christ. We're his workmanship, his poetry. And then verse 11, remember where you came from. He says, it wasn't long ago when you were still classified as non-Jewish. Judging on the surface, you had nothing that linked you to them. Now, isn't this interesting? You to them, not you to us. Paul already realizes all that's been taken care of, so he doesn't think there was nothing that linked you to us because I'm Jewish. You know, no, he says there was nothing that linked you to them, to those people. Paul doesn't want to use anything that sounds exclusive, like, well, yes, there's you, and then there's me. You know, he says nothing that linked you to them, the Jewish people, because he's becoming all things to all people that he might win some, you know, that right. Verse. And so it wasn't long ago, and they sneered at you. They, the Jews, they sneered at you because you didn't share their distinguishing mark of circumcision, which was their claim to fame. So Paul's already showing here in these verses that he's understood what circumcision is and what it isn't. And it's amazing because this is was obviously going to be or was a point of contention with the Jewish leadership. Even with some who were born again, they still thought maybe circumcision was one of those things that shouldn't be left on the side, should continue. And so during that time, before you understood who Jesus was for you, he says, before that time, you were distanced from the messianic hope. You had nothing in common with Israel. You felt foreign to the covenant of prophetic promise. Living a life with nothing to look forward to in a world where God seemed absent. But now, he says, wow, everything has changed. So even when they do that, I mean, you almost feel this thrill, this goosebumps of like, now everything has changed. And so the blank in number 2, former outsiders fully included in Christ. Fully included, not just barely in, you know, not the, again, not second class, fully included. So Jews and Gentiles, all of that division has been completely taken away. There is no more of that. And of course, you know, he talks about, and you know, this in Jesus' incarnation, he rendered the entire Jewish system of ceremonial laws and regulations useless as a measure to justify human life and conduct. In that he died mankind's death, all grounds for tension and hostility were entirely removed. The peace he proclaims reveals one new human race created and defined in Christ. Instead of two groups separated by their ethnic identity and differences. The world today still needs to know this message, don't they?
Yeah.
This work that Jesus did continues. But we still have issues with ethnic identity and those differences. And as he closes this prayer, here in chapter 2, he says the conclusion is clear. You are no longer frowned upon as a foreigner. You are where you belong and part of an intimate family.
Mm-hmm.
It's It's so beautiful. It's our story too now. Jesus has made God's love story our story. We live in this story. And so, and then just his interesting modern usage of the words here. In him, every one of us are like living Lego blocks fitted together of the same fabric, giving ever-increasing articulation to a global mobile sanctuary. I love this, a mobile sanctuary. We are believers in Jesus all over the world. We keep moving around. We keep spreading. Intertwined in the Lord, and in him you are co-constructed together as God's permanent spiritual residence. The Holy Spirit lives in us. So he says, you are God's address. Where does the Holy Spirit live? He lives in us. I thought that was the Holy Spirit calling. So as he finishes up here, the blank number three is all welcomed into God's plan A. From the beginning, this age-old plan of God, we've all been welcomed into God's plan A. Such a shocking reversal of everything the Jews believed, everything the Gentiles believed, all the absolute no talking between the two groups, no participation. And now Jesus has come and completely flattened that out so that everyone now is included. Two other passages. I'm sorry, in order to fit it on the page, I moved it down to 11 font, and I know some of you are going to need a magnifying glass. But so it just reads these two verses, one out of Hebrews. Salvation, as it is articulated in Christ, is the message that God spoke from the beginning, and it was confirmed again and again by those who heard him. The delightful resolve of God in every sign, miracle, and diffusion of Holy Spirit bears joint testimony of the magnificence of this salvation. And then out of 1 John, consider this amazing love the Father has lavished upon us. This is our defining moment. We began in the agape of God. The engineer of the universe is our Father. Just beautiful imagery here to see what God has accomplished in Jesus. And to fully understand it takes a lifetime. Here we are 2,000 years into the life of the church, and we're still learning, and each individual follower of Jesus is learning, and I continually refer to it as our journey to the Father's heart. We come into this relationship, we know a little bit about the relationship, but it takes a lifetime to fully understand who Jesus is. And my guess is, by the time we see Jesus face to face, we'll have come here on this side to about maybe 60%. And the remaining 40% will become clear to us as we're face to face with Jesus, because there's so much. We'll never fully receive everything. It's a great mystery of the ages now revealed to us. And Paul does talk about that, things that were hidden for all those ages past, and now it's revealed to us. And so he's the receptacle of all this great information, and it's wonderful that the Holy Spirit keeps prompting him to write this stuff down, because it wasn't just the letter then, it's ours today.
Right.
It's ours, free to read this and to be reminded of what God has done and what God has accomplished. So we are recipients of way more than we will ever describe. God has done an amazing, complete work in us. There's nothing missing in this plan of salvation for us. Nothing has to be redone. Nothing has to be, we don't have to sign up again. It's a completed work that nothing can destroy.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, absolutely. God is good here. And so Paul, from prison, is writing these amazing words. Jews and Gentiles, different, yes, but in this together. Former outsiders, fully included in Christ, and all welcomed into God's plan A. Such great news, such great words. In any language, it's great news.
Yes.
And if we were just a tad more Pentecostal, we'd be out dancing and shouting.
You would.
And if we were just quite a bit more liturgical, we would probably be on our knees, on our kneelers. So God exposes his love in so many ways for us, and he exposes his love one to another all the time. This is who we are. This is what we do. Let me pray for us, and then let's talk about this amazing prayer, maybe. But Father, our hearts are really overwhelmed here this morning. Thank you for inspiring Paul in the midst of extremely adverse circumstances to take the time to put these thoughts together, following the leading of your Spirit. What incredible joy had to have exploded in the church in Ephesus when they read these words. And maybe they read them every day for a month, couldn't get enough. Help us to have that same joy explode in our spirits when we realize the completed work of Christ, to join us with your plan A. Such incredible truth. Mm-hmm. We thank you for your presence. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here this morning, helping us to receive even a little bit more understanding of what is truly ours because of Jesus.
Thank you.
Amen. So, any thoughts on this? Yeah, Patrick.
Yeah, Don, first of all, I just want to thank you very much for your obedience to speak this word, because this seriously is a word that the Lord is speaking to the church of this day. As we look around and we wonder why it seems that the Christian faith is kind of losing its oomph, or people falling away or whatever. And this speaks absolutely directly to it, because of how we have we've basically continued to adopt this very common human nature desire for the us versus them. And I talk to people all the time, and I'm always hearing, you know, one of the first things people establish is, what is making me part of the group? What is making you not part of the group, or whatever? We always like to greatly divide everyone like that. And this word really speaks to that. I don't know that I had really realized the power of the cross, of going to the cross as far as that, that he really is establishing a completely new way of looking at things. Up until that point, and I think we still drag this along pre-cross, but this desire that people, well, the way that people use different aspects to separate, you know, and as far as like, you know, and he speaks in Ephesians, like you read, how we love to look at ethnicity and we have physical genetics and how physical genetics is used to say, well, these people do this and these people are that way and all that. Not necessarily as judgment, but in a way it's judgment. And also, you know, the way, you know, you were what you're sharing about how the Jews were looking at this as ethnic, you know, it's we're ethnic Jews versus those who are not. So, and then we also have all these behaviors, you know, and I think a lot of people they carry the list. This is the list. Check off the list. Have I done this? Have I done that? The cross brings an end to all of that, you know. And what is really amazing is that how he takes us back to Adam, in that God created mankind. He created mankind for his pleasure. And so that's really our worth. Our worth is not in physical ethnicity and genetics. Our worth is in our spiritual genetics, that we're the children of God who created us. And that really, and in and freeing us from having to follow a list of to-dos in order to be accepted by him, or even accept, shouldn't be ex need that to be accepted by one another, because we should be able to see, hey man, you're a child of God, you know, we're all in there. Jesus Christ died for every person who ever lived and will live, you know. And so that's it's just really exciting. I thank you again for just really opening up your heart to share that with us, Don. And a little aside, I love your shirt. It's beautiful.
I do too. Thank you.
Just keep what Patrick mentioned, when I hear that word genetics, I mean, I've talked about this before, that that word genetics in gene is related to Genesis. Those words are related etymologically, and that our genes come from God, and it's all taking us back, Genesis, to that plan, that original plan that he had for us, and bringing it back. Paul went from persecuting to proselytizing, from persecuting to preaching, from persecuting to being a peacemaker, to bring us together. And as I'm looking at that, I had to look something up, because as we're looking at God's holy temple, his dwelling place, the cornerstone, all this that he's building together with all of these different tribes and tongues, and he's bringing us together. And I thought of the word tabernacle. And I look at it and I'm like, tabernacle, if you said it with a Spanish accent, tabernacle, we might translate it to tabernacle. And I'm like, is tavern and tabernacle related? And I looked it up, and I'll be whole, lo and behold,
Thank
they're
you.
related words. They are related words. And what is a tavern? It's a place. It's been known, it's a place where we find rest, recreation, refreshment, socialization, a rebuilding of one another. You know, it's a place where we become his tavern, his dwelling place, all of us together. And that's what it is now. When we come together, the place of refreshing, a place of recreation, recreation, getting back to that Genesis in the garden and what it's supposed to be. And there's just, I don't know, my brain works in that in weird way, and I can come to a place and just ramble it on, but that's what I got.
Yeah, and then beyond that, of course, one of the translations of John chapter 1 says he came and he tabernacled among us. You know, so he actually, the verb, that's one of the things we do in English. We just make nouns into verbs.
Yes.
He is the bread of life, is the wine from the true vine.
Yeah.
We take communion.
So back to the beginning, when you were saying at the beginning, he talks in chapter 2, verse 13, our redeemed innocence and authentic Genesis. So we were created to be those who dwelt in Eden, those who dwelt in intimate relationship with God. And that was lost, of course, in the fall and expelled from the garden and all the things that happened and whatever. But we now have redeemed innocence because of Jesus and back to our authentic Genesis, which is kind of a mind-blowing concept, actually. But I love that he's called it that, our authentic Genesis. This is what we were meant to be. This is how we were designed. We were created in God's image. And so we weren't meant to live in a fallen world among fallen people and being fallen people. So Jesus has brought all of that full circle back to our authentic Genesis. So anyway, I do go on. Yes. Anyone else, any other thoughts here on this passage? Or
it's all about love, really.
Well, there it is. That's right, because God is love. So this is what he's been wanting all this time. This, so you can imagine the anxious feeling. God can't be anxious, but the thrill of knowing that one day all of this would happen and all of this would come full circle. And this is where his people would be, this desire for us to be with him. And that's what Jesus said. If I go away, I'm coming back to prepare a place. I'm coming back after I've prepared a place that you can be with me where I am. Such a beautiful, beautiful picture, which is hard to see sometimes because we look at our world and you're going, really? I don't see this. But, you know, spiritually, that's what God has accomplished for us. Deanna?
Oh, well, as you were speaking, I was just thinking of, you know, me being broken and living in a broken world. But I love that God put his heart, his design, that we can try to go for it. But no matter how broken it is or whatever, that there's always hope. Like in Christ, there's always hope that whatever the longings of our heart are or his design, it may be broken, you know, not ideal, but there is hope that one day it will be. So we always, no matter what, always have hope.
Amen. Yes, that's right. It's the perfect finished work of the cross.
Yeah.
And yeah, it's hard to fully describe that, isn't it? The fully finished work. And we're like, well, so much around us and in us, we don't see yet, but it's a finished work, completed.
Yeah. God defines hope as this: if we already have it, then there is no hope. Like that's what hope is that we don't have it completely right.
Yes, absolutely. That's it. Yeah. Sue, you're in.
Yeah. As we were talking earlier, I was just thinking how, if, you know, when we preach this again, when we hear it again, the, just like Patrick was saying, it's just like new and fresh. Oh my goodness. And the neat thing is that we have to continue to embody that and pass that on to the next generation and pass it on to the next generation and pass it on to the next generation. It's always so good to hear the truth. It doesn't make any difference how old, how long you've been walking with Jesus, as you said. I was just really grateful as I was listening here today and just saying, you know what? There's another generation that needs to hear this, and there's another generation that needs to see this.
Yeah. And of course, Chris?
In the middle of what you were saying, you talked about
60%. And that kind of just woke me up, as it were. Not that I was sleeping, but I was, it just made me stop and think. What were you referring to there? I mean, I know that's not in Ephesians 2, I don't think, but
No.
where do you get that idea of 60%?
I was trying to explain, in my own strange way, that how much we know of Jesus, even as we grow all the way through to the end of our lives, maybe we get to a 60%, and that's probably exaggerating, of understand a full understanding of who he is. And then when we wake up face to face with him, the other 40% or whatever was lacking is just downloaded instantly as we see him, and we will fully know him. But I don't think we can ever fully know him here. And maybe that's theologically just heresy, I don't know. But it seems to me like it's not going to be, I'm not going to fully know him until I see him face to face. And so
Yeah.
60% was just a skyhook,
It just seems it seems to me very generous.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying. It probably is generous, but just the glory of, we meet people also who understand other facets of Jesus, and we hear them talk, and it's obvious they have perceived something deep in their spirit that we haven't quite yet. And it's wonderful to be around people like that speak in these
Right.
kind of ways that go, oh, I never thought of it that way. And so I don't know what the percentage is, if there's any such thing, but just that it's not, I doubt if it's complete until we see Jesus face to face.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's good. Yeah. So I'm pretty sure none of you are going to go out and buy my 1200 page Bible that I was reading from, and it's just part of the New Testament here, but the author has included so many words, and definitions and things in parentheses all through, just because he's done so much research. He just wants to show us what we're looking at. But yeah. It's wow, everything has changed. Everything has changed for the Gentiles, but it's also ch everything's changed for the Jews too. I mean, it was so shocking for them. So, yeah, it's an amazing thing. It is glorious, and it's complete what Jesus has accomplished. Now it's our position, our role to live into that fullness. So that's what we desire to do.